Name. It's good to see you tonight. I want you to keep a special eye on these three right here down in the third row. They took Christian back to the airport and just got back to church, which means they missed their afternoon nap. So if you see them dozing down there, oh, Joan slept in the car. Good. That's good to hear. Hopefully she wasn't, she didn't go. I was just going to say, I hope you weren't driving. That might be why there was a 7-car pileup on the way as they went tonight. In all seriousness, I just want to thank you all for your hospitality this weekend. You haven't known us from the man in the moon, and you've treated us so nicely, and we really do appreciate it. I want to introduce my wife to you, first of all. Would you stand up? This is not my daughter. This is my wife. I do get asked that question pretty often, I have to tell you. I led a deaf man to Christ one time in Delaware, and I showed him our prayer card, which had, we had 4 children, all of our kids and Terry and I on there, and the deaf guy looked at me and he said, are you the only deaf person in your family? I said, well, I'm not deaf, I'm hearing. He said, what? He said, well, and I said, this, you know, we're all hearing. He said, wow, you have 5 children. I said, no, that one is my wife. I'm not lying to you. He looked at me. He looked at the picture, and he went, you're lucky. I agreed. I am lucky, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my wife. And I do want to say a few words of thanks before I do explain our ministry to you somewhat and then share the word of God. You can turn to Acts chapter 1. I'll get there in just a moment. But I do want to thank Pastor Brian and Amy for staying married for 25 years. Amen. I know that sounds silly, and I'm not trying to be silly. In the day in which we live, that's quite an accomplishment. Sad to say, it's an accomplishment. It should be the norm, but it is not necessarily. And so I'm grateful for them that we could come back after 25 years and be a part of their wedding renewal. And then I also want to thank Miss Amy's parents, Lee and Joan Dillon. They made it possible for us to come. They did a lot of work here this week. They've been here since Wednesday, I think, and put all the tables up, did all the decorations you saw yesterday, and just did a lot of work. And they made it possible for Terry and I to be here. So we want to thank them especially. They're dear friends to us. We were in the same church for 10 and a half years, and I was your youth pastor. Am I correct on that, Amy? Yeah, just a short time. So I couldn't do a whole lot with her. If I'd have had her longer, I could have done more. I'm sorry. That's part of the reason I left the church. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All totally just kidding. No. But I was, we were youth pastor at Church of the Open Door in Westminster for many years, and then became the young marrieds pastor, and that's where the Dillons were in our class there. And we had a great, great ministry there. Really appreciate being there. While we were there, God touched my heart for deaf ministry. It was a November Sunday night, 1985, and I think we had just had one of our 4 children, and my wife was not in the service. She was probably in the nursery or home, I'm not sure, with the children. And I was sitting back here off to the side. You know, Sunday night for an assistant pastor is kind of a good night. You get a break, you know, you get to relax a little bit. And I was sitting back there, and the man who preached was a tall, red-headed man. I'd never seen him before. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary from our church. He was at the Bill Rice Ranch. And it was Brother Ted Camp. And Brother Ted preached that night in sign and voice. I had never seen it before in my life. I had never seen sign language like that before. And God really touched my heart that night that it's not fair for deaf people to live in our country, to live in my state, to live in my town, and not see the gospel. And so God touched my heart to memorize enough signs to be able to share the gospel with a deaf person. That's all I volunteered for. By the way, be careful what you volunteer for with God. He has a lot bigger plans than we do. And we joined with, eventually, I became a senior pastor from there. We were senior pastor for 5 years. And then God had burdened our heart all along for the deaf. Deaf people kept showing up in our lives unannounced and uninvited. And yet, we saw God doing a great work and realized God had gifted us and touched our heart for this group of people that many people forget about or overlook. You know, deaf people are not obvious. They look just like you. The only way you can tell they're deaf is when you talk and they ignore you. I'm not talking about your husband now. I'm talking about the deaf. When you talk to them and they ignore you, you think, oh, what's that person's being rude to me, and it may be that they did not hear you. Statistics tell us that about 2 or 3 of every 1,000 children born in America are born with a hearing deficiency. More than 90%, this is an interesting statistic, more than 90% of deaf children are born into hearing families. Most people think that deaf people give birth to deaf children. That's not always the case. As a matter of fact, we know a lot of deaf father and mother who have hearing children. And so it's not always the case that they're born deaf. Here's a statistic that breaks my heart, and I believe it's true. I think it's low, to be honest with you. But statistics tell us that 98% of hearing fathers of deaf children will not learn sign language. So that less than 2% of deaf children born to hearing family, their dad, less than 2% of them, their father will actually sign. I've only met one man we've been in deaf ministry for over 30 years. I've only met one man who learned sign language. I mean, well enough to really communicate with his children. So I think that number's low, but it may be accurate. I said in the guys' Sunday school class this morning, 96% of deaf will not attend church regularly. So Silent Word Ministries exists in order to get the gospel to where the deaf are in a way that the deaf can understand. We've done a number of things to make that happen. On the table back there, you'll find a number of things that I wanted to just encourage you to stop and pick up. There's a cream-colored trifold brochure. By the way, everything's free back there. Matter of fact, I'll pay you to take that stuff so we don't have to pack it up. I'll send you a check later, all right? But the cream, the check is in the mail, right? The cream-colored brochure kind of tells the story of Silent Word Ministries. Really well done. These are all easy reading. You'll also see stacks of our newspaper on each side of the table. We print this newspaper every other month. We print 15,000 of these. We send them out free to the deaf. Now, it's not free, obviously, but we look at this as an evangelistic tool, and our policy at Silent Word is if it involves a Great Commission, we don't charge for it. And so this, to us, is a means to getting the gospel in front of deaf people. We do, a lot of folks give to support the newspaper so that we can do it. It's about $3,500 each time we print it. We do that 6 times a year. You can figure that out. But these are back there. These go out free to whoever, anywhere, anytime. So you can pick up one of those. And then we have a little card out there. If you'd like to check out some of what we've done, we've begun to put a lot of deaf Bible studies on video, on YouTube. And so we have a site called signthebible.com. There's some little cards back there if you want to check out. Or if better yet, if you know a deaf person that you're not sure is saved, take some of these cards with you and just give it to them. And they'll get on there. We've filmed a ton of things for the deaf. They're all done in sign language and voice, so they can be able to understand them. And then the last thing I'll tell you about is Terry and I have some prayer cards back there on the table. We'd love for you to take one and remember to pray for us. I ask you to either put it on your refrigerator or in your Bible, whichever one you go to the most. I'll just leave that. I'll let that settle in there. I won't say much more about that. Tonight I want to share, you know, it's interesting, the comments Pastor made right before I came up fits right into what God touched my heart to share with you tonight. We're living in a time in the history of the world that is going to be pivotal. It's pivotal for the church. It's going to be pivotal for unsaved. It definitely is going to be a time of challenge. By the way, are we surprised by that? If you're surprised, you haven't read your Bible very well. Because Jesus made a promise. If the world hated me, what? The world's going to hate you. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, John 16:33. And so tonight I want to share with you a message that I'm just calling, keep the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Father, would you help us tonight as we open your word? Help us to put aside all the distractions of life and of the world, and just for a few moments here, focus fully and completely on your word. And God, I pray that you'd speak tonight through me. I'm such a weak individual. I'm not worthy of you using me. But God, I would beg you to do that, not for my sake, but for your sake. And I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God so that when I speak, these words will come, not with my authority, but with your authority. And Father, I pray tonight that you will touch the hearts of each of us in this room. And Father, don't miss me. I need to hear what I'm going to speak tonight as much as anybody here. And I pray you'd help us to accept the challenge of your word and help us to do all that we can to make a difference in this world while we can for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. There's a term that magicians used called a sleight of hand. And you've seen the three cups and a nut underneath one of the cups, and the magician does all this kind of thing. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to get your eye to move from the cup that has the nut under it to one of the other cups by his motion with his hands. And basically what he's doing is he's trying to move your spotlight of attention from the real place to a secondary empty cup. Are you with me? And he calls that a sleight of hand. I call it deception. He's trying to fool you. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to get your mind to be focused on something of lesser importance than the cup with the nut underneath it. And may I say to you that the king of deception is the devil himself. Matter of fact, in your Bible, in the very first book of the Bible, the first time we meet the devil, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what did the devil do to Eve right off the bat? He brought up a half-truth. God had told Adam in chapter 2, do you see all these trees? You can eat of any tree in this garden. And that's all that the devil said. However, God continued and warned there in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He gave that warning. Adam recognized what God was saying very clearly. But when the devil posed to Eve this half-truth, she got sucked into the half of that truth, that she could eat of any tree in the garden while ignoring the fact that she was not to eat. Or not ignoring, she said something about it, but he convinced her he switched the cups on her, and he convinced her it was okay. And of course we know the story that has come since that. I'm really alarmed today with how many believers are being deceived, I believe, by the devil himself, not in a huge way, but in a very subtle way. For example, today we have issues that are flying around us right now, politics, right? What is it, 3 weeks or 4 weeks we'll be voting? 3 weeks, I guess it is now. Wow, it's hard to believe. 3 weeks we'll be voting for government offices. We've heard nothing but COVID-19 for months since March. We've had a debate, and I'm talking about even among Christians, of mask or no mask. We've heard about economic challenges. We've talked about racial injustice. We hear all these issues. By the way, are all of those things important? Are you with me? Are all of those things important? Of course they are. Who you're going to vote for president is important. Protecting yourself against COVID is important. Having a biblical view of racial injustice is important. Economics is important. However, countless hours by Christians are being spent on these issues. And what has happened is it has caused us to take our eyes off what is most important. It has caused us to leave what the main thing is for something that's secondary. And so tonight I want to share with you what I believe the main thing is, and give you a challenge to stay with that main thing and to keep that main thing on your heart and on your mind and in your eyes all the time, all the way through, each and every day. So in the book of Acts, I want you to look here in chapter 1. We pick up this account, and you know the story. Jesus has come, born in Bethlehem, lived for 33 years without sin, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose from the grave 3 days later. He then appeared to his 11 disciples, who are now going to change from disciples to apostles. Disciples are followers. Apostles are what? They're sent ones. They're sent out. And so he meets with these 11. By the way, he spends some 40 days with them between the resurrection and the ascension. We're right at the edge of the ascension here. So we've come through those 40 days. Now stay with me for just a moment, if you would, and focus for a little bit on what took place. So in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we know that there's now about 120 followers of Christ. So the 11 or the 12 disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, down to 11, has grown in 40 days to about 120 people. You say, that's not many people. Well, let me say, where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is in the midst of them. Amen? And it's amazing what a small group of people committed to Jesus Christ can do. So here are these 120. Now they go out, and I want you to pick up the reading with me in verse 6. It says in Acts 1, verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" It's a good question. By the way, the Jews had missed the idea of what the Messiah was really coming here to the earth to do. They had the idea that he was going to come and free them from the Roman tyranny. But the reality was, Jesus was not coming to bring peace on this earth through governmental forces. He was coming to bring peace in the heart of every person who would trust him as Savior and give them that ultimate peace over the fear of death. It was going to be gone because Christ had conquered death. But they still hadn't fully understood that. And so they asked this question. Okay, so Lord, are you going to restore your kingdom now? You know, there are people today who are asking the question, is this the end of the world? Have you heard that? I've had a lot of deaf people email me. Is this the end of the world? The second question I get is this the tribulation? Are we living in the tribulation period? By the way, it's not just deaf people. There's a lot of people asking these questions. By the way, that's what they were asking here. Lord, are you getting ready to restore your kingdom? And look what Jesus said in verse 7. I love the way Jesus is so blunt. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Do you know what? If I could translate that into Jim Bracelin-ese tonight, do you know what he's saying? Don't lose the focus. That's not for you to worry about. That's not something you can control. Don't even give a thought to that. You know, there's guys who have built their ministries on predicting when Christ was going to come back. I think they're fools. Because that verse is in the Bible right there. There's no way that any man, by the way, there's a guy that was in New Jersey, not too far from us. He made a whole lot of money writing books about when Christ was going to come back. And when he didn't come back on the first book, he made a second edition, and foolish people bought them too. He didn't get it right the first time, so they bought the second one. What in the world were they? I should write a book. I really should. But you know what? I told Terry, by the way, we had just moved back to Pennsylvania. We were not far from where this crazy guy lived. And I had a guy come in our church and say, "Pastor, now listen, Christ is going to return on October the 31st. I think it was 1993. And I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Well, because brother so-and-so said so." I looked him in the eye and said, "I promise you, he is not coming back on October 31st, on 1993, even if he was planning on it before." Because he said, "No man knows the day." He said, "Yeah, but it doesn't say the month or the year." Oh, anyway, I better get off that. So he says in verse 7, he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So really what Jesus is saying is, don't get distracted by issues that are around you today. Here's what he wants us to see. What's the first word in verse 8? You know the verse, right? What's the first word? Say it. What does the word "but" mean when you see it in Scripture, or actually in our English language? It means there's going to be a contrast, right? If I look at you and I say, "You look really good today, but..." Whatever's coming next isn't going to be too good, right? Because I'm making a shift in the original thought that I had given you. So Jesus says to them, don't be talking about when I'm coming back and setting up this kingdom. But, verse 8, what I do want you to focus on, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, can I tell you tonight, that's the main thing. That's the main thing. God wants us, Jesus Christ wants us to be a witness. Wherever we happen to be, if you happen to be in Jerusalem, which for you is Elizabeth City, or if you happen to be in Judea, maybe North Carolina, if you happen to be in Samaria, the eastern seaboard here, or if you happen to be anywhere in the uttermost parts of the earth, you and I are to be witnesses. By the way, look at the verse again. I'm going to pause. When I pause, I want you to say the two words after when I pause. Are you with me? Everybody got me? Chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to pause. When I do, you say the next two words, not three. You guys got it? Not three words, the next two words. All right, here we go. You ready? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So, folks, when you take a tract out of your pocket or your purse and you hand it to that waitress at the restaurant, are you witnessing for Pastor Pease? No. Are you witnessing for Faith Baptist Church? No. By the way, pick up some of those cards, would you? Because in 2 weeks, they're going to be worthless. So get them and pick them up and take them out. And as you hand each one out, guess what? You're being a witness unto who? Jesus Christ. You're doing what you're doing, not for the pastor, not for the church, not for yourself. You're doing it because this is why God allowed you to still be alive and breathing today. I'm totally convinced the only reason God doesn't take us straight to heaven once we're saved is because there are people that need to hear the gospel, and he's depending on us to take the gospel from here to them. Amen. What do we do at Silent Word Ministries? We just try to take the gospel that we know from us to the deaf people that are out in this world. Because less than 2% of deaf people are going to hear, or let me say it this way, less than 2% of deaf people are going to see a clear presentation of the gospel before they meet Jesus Christ. Think about it. The first words they will hear will either be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." That breaks my heart. That's not fair. That's not right. By the way, who's going to go and tell them? Well, we do. For you're going to be witnesses unto me. We go in the stead of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the lost world. There is nothing that is more important to Jesus. Please listen to me. I want you to hear this statement. I actually put it in bold, and I highlighted it and underlined it in my notes. That means it's really important. Maybe not to you, but it was to me when I put them down here, all right? I hope it'll be important to you. Think about this. Nothing is more important to Jesus Christ than that his followers, those who take his name, who call themselves Christians, would take the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection to the world that is lost and dying and going to hell without him. That's the main thing. Amen. The main thing is that we meet Jesus Christ personally ourselves. And then we take what he has given us personally to those who are outside of Christ who need to hear the gospel. And by the way, can I say this very kindly but very forcefully? Your pastor, it's not his job to give you a fire underneath of you to go and tell someone about Jesus. That's not his job. When you got saved and the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in you, he gave you that desire. Over time, you have squelched that desire, or you have fanned that desire, and you either have a burning desire to tell others about Christ, or you have decided that's someone else's responsibility. This is what makes me mad. There's a certain theology that goes around that says whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved whether we tell them or not, so we don't have to tell them. I don't want to name it, but I can't stand it. I think it's an excuse for lazy Christians not to share their faith. Listen, I want to tell you, when I was 6 years old, I grew up in a Christian home. When I was 6 years old, I realized for the very first time I was a liar. I'd been a liar before that. But I didn't figure it out until I was six. And then I went to an old-fashioned evangelistic tent meeting. And the preacher on a Saturday morning for the youth, I went because my mom was a counselor. He got up. I wasn't old enough to be there for the youth, but I was there because my mom was there. And I remember him saying that if you sinned one time, you didn't deserve to go to heaven because heaven's perfect and no sin's going to be there. Wow, That made sense to me. And guess what I thought about? Whoa, I'm a liar. I can't get to heaven with my lies. And then he talked about Jesus dying on the cross. I'd heard it hundreds of times, if not thousands of times before. But that day it was for me. And then he talked about Jesus rising from the dead. And he said, you have to receive that for yourself. That day, 57 years ago, I prayed to receive Christ for my own personal Savior. Now, let me tell you, that was on a Saturday. Sunday, we went back to the tent meetings, morning and evening. Monday morning, it was in July, it was in the summer. I went out to play with my neighbor buddy. He was the landlord's son. He was a little bit older than me, but him and I played together because we lived in houses, right? We lived on the property that his mom and dad owned. And his name was Gene. And I remember Gene and I playing for a while, and we were sweating, and we stopped to break a little bit, and we were sitting on the, we had one of those cellar doors that was slanted cellar door that opened like this. You know what I'm talking about? We used to use it for a sliding board when my mom wasn't looking. When she was looking, we never slid because we got in trouble for that. But anyway, we're sitting on that cellar door, and I looked at Gene, and I said, hey, Gene, if you die, are you going to go to heaven? He said, no. I said, do you want to know how? He said, sure. I went through what they told me. You're a sinner, Gene. I said, Gene, you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner because I've sinned with you. He didn't argue. I said, sinners don't get to go. I told him the gospel. I said, Gene, do you want to pray with me right now and ask Jesus to forgive your sin? He said, I do. I said, bow your head and close your eyes. No looking around. I'd been in church my whole life. I knew how to do that part. And I went through the sinner's prayer with Gene. Hey, you know what? I don't know if Gene really got saved that day or not, but I want to tell you one thing. Nobody had to tell me. You got to tell somebody about how to get to heaven. Because I had just escaped the pits of hell as a six-year-old boy, and I didn't have a whole lot of sense, but I had enough sense to know Gene was going to hell. And somebody had to tell Gene that he didn't have to go to hell, and so I told him. And by the way, I want to tell somebody every day I live till the day I die, because that's why God left me here. That's why he leaves you here. You shall be witnesses unto me. I want to tell you that's the main thing. There's other verses. I think about Mark 16:15. Jesus' parting words in the book of Mark, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. I love the fact, hey, listen, I feel bad for those Calvinists. I feel bad for those guys. I really do. Because they got to decide who's chosen and who's not. I don't have to worry about it. For me, everybody's a prospect. I can go give the gospel to anybody. Because I believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. I believe that every person who's a sinner has the opportunity and the chance to be able to go to heaven one day. I believe that with all my heart. And so I don't have to worry about who's chosen and who's not. What I do have to worry about is if I'm going to be bold enough to obey what Jesus Christ told me to do. And so, folks, I want to share with you tonight a very simple thing. We need to keep the main thing, the main thing. It saddens me. By the way, I need to be on Facebook because we post messages on Facebook. But I get tired of going on Facebook and seeing Christians who post more about the election upcoming than they do about their Savior. Bothers me. It bothers me when I see Christians arguing with other Christians on their posts about the silly things of this world. Things that are going to be long gone, won't even be memories of ours in heaven, I don't think. But we take up hours upon hours of time trying to debate and discuss what's right and what's not on these minor, minuscule issues when compared to eternity. I want to share with you that it's time for us as Christians to get to the place where the heart of God is what our heart is. Let me ask you a few questions. Are you with me? You still awake? Okay. If a person is a Republican, a Democrat, or an Independent, and they die without knowing Jesus as their Savior, where will they spend eternity? In hell. If a person gets the coronavirus and dies without knowing Jesus as their Savior, where will they be? If a person loses their job or they get a promotion and they die without knowing Jesus as their Savior, where will they be? If a person has light skin, dark skin, pale skin, albino, and they die without knowing Jesus, where will they be? You get where I'm headed? The key here is not all of those things. The key is, where are we going to spend our forever? In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You see, what was on the heart of Jesus Christ is the soul, the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Deaf, hearing, it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God how much is in your bank account. It doesn't matter to God what your skin color is. You see, God doesn't see your skin color. He sees your sin. And until that sin gets taken care of, there is no way that you can go into heaven. I don't care how good of a person that you have been. And so I want to really challenge you tonight that it's time for we who are Christians to stop chasing things that are lesser important than the souls of men. Amen? Are you all with me? So here's what I want to leave you with. Look at Luke chapter 19 with me. Turn there real quickly. We'll just do this and then we'll be finished. In Luke chapter 19, there's just one verse, and I love it because it's so clear, it's hard to miss the truth of it. I refer to this verse often because I believe this verse with all my heart. I believe that Jesus voluntarily left heaven knowing that he was going to be crucified. A horrendous, horrific death. Probably the most painful death that man could come up, concoct in his depraved mind. He knew he was going to die that death in order to save us. Look what Luke chapter 19, look at verse 10. It's just a simple verse. You know the verse. It says, "For the Son of Man," what? "Is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ left heaven to seek to save you? I'm sure glad about that. I'll tell you what, when I heard my dad breathe his last breath just a couple weeks ago, I was sure glad for that. I was sure glad that my dad, as a 9-year-old fatherless boy, my dad's dad was killed when my dad was a year and a half old in a car accident. Left him, his older twin brothers, and his older sister without a dad. It was during the Great Depression. And as God would have it, my grandmother moved in with her parents, who lived in a little dinky part of our area that nobody even knows about hardly today. And my dad grew up there with his two brothers and his sister. But what happened was, there was a man that came through his neighborhood and saw an empty chapel that nobody was using and said, "You know, that'd be a good place for Sunday school." That man would go to church on Sunday morning, come back with his family of 8, and drop his kids and his wife off. They had a little pump organ. His wife would play the pump organ. The girls would sing. The guys would hand out things and go around, and they picked up kids. And guess what? They picked up my dad. And they took him over there to that chapel. And when he was 9 years old, he'd memorized enough verses. He got to go to a Christian camp for free. And at that Christian camp, my dad heard this news. Amen. And he got saved.
Praise God.
And I want to tell you, I'm glad Jesus sent a man to seek my dad. Because I got to grow up in a Christian home my whole life. I got to live with a man who demonstrated godly principles and character. So I want to say to you, somebody's depending on you, just like my dad was dependent on that man. By the way, here's the rest of that story. That man was my mother's father. The man who came and picked up my dad was my grandfather on my mother's side, who was stung by a bee just a few years later and killed. He only lived to be 50. But praise God, before he went to heaven, he met my dad and got him to come to church. And my dad got saved. Little did he know he was picking up his future son-in-law, who he would never meet as a son-in-law, but will in heaven. Well, has met in heaven now. They're there together in heaven now. But I want to say to you tonight, it's important that we keep the main thing, the main thing. Listen, this world we live in is a mess. There's no question. And it's very easy to follow the cup that doesn't have the nut under it today. I want to challenge you and encourage you, along with myself, by the way. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to us. I really want to encourage you to think about the time you spend praying for lost souls and the time you spend worrying about other things. There's a good bit you can worry about today. I'm not going to lie to you. The world we live in is a mess. But hey, when things get the darkest, The smallest light shines the brightest. Amen? If we turned all the lights out in this room, we darkened all the windows, and I lit one little candle up here on this platform, you'd be amazed how it would fill up this room. And so I want to say to you, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You and I are still breathing tonight because God has something for us to do. And I will tell you, it's not to carry banners around for a certain candidate. I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I'm not knocking that. You can do that. That's fine. But don't spend more time on that than you do taking the gospel across the street to your neighbor. Don't be thinking more about that than you think about those cards that are on that back table and somebody who could use that and come to this place and hear the gospel during the Bible conference and the revival meetings and the Super Saturday. Did I get that right? All that good stuff. Do you think the pastor's doing that because he's got nothing else to do? That's not the reason. It's because we need to let our light so shine before men. Jesus said, but don't worry about all that stuff. But after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to receive power to be witnesses unto me. So let's do that. Father, we pray that you take these simple words, these simple thoughts, and ingrain them deeply into our hearts, God. We are easily distracted. I know I am. And I pray that you would help these folks at Faith Baptist to keep the focus and to stay on point. And God, we pray that the greatest days of this ministry will be ahead of them, not behind them. But I pray that that would begin as you move in the heart of individuals. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to ask you tonight, how many of you would say, Brother Jim, I needed that tonight. I've been getting a little bit distracted, and I've gotten my eyes off of things. By the way, I don't know that anybody couldn't raise your hand, so I don't need you all to raise your hand. I don't mean that. But how many of you say, I've been distracted, but would you pray for me that I'll stay on point till the Lord comes back? Would you raise your hands? Thank you. Hands all over. Appreciate that. Hey, can I say this to you while your heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed? We think God needs a whole host of people to do a good work, but those 11 men, those 120 in that upper room there, were accused of turning the world upside down. I believe they were turning the world right side up. And if those people could do it in their day, I believe the Holy Spirit of God could still do it today. But he needs us to volunteer and to be serious about it. So if you raise your hand, I want you to pray along with me that God will keep it on your heart, not just for a Sunday night, but for the rest of your lives. Father, would you use us? We raised our hands tonight. Mine was included. I can easily get distracted. And God, it's so tempting because the world is so loud and so obnoxious so many times, so many people coming at us from so many different angles. God, keep our faces in your word and our feet on the path to take the gospel to those who've never heard. I pray for the Bible conference coming up here. I pray for the Super Saturday. I pray for Friend Day and Friend and Family Day. I pray that you would use these things in the next just few weeks here in this church to bring many to Christ. And God, use these folks who are here tonight, faithful to a Sunday night service. Many raise their hand. God, give them someone to share the gospel with this week. As they leave this place, God, help them to get a tract or two, get a handful and get rid of them before next week when they come back and do it again next week. God, help us to keep the main thing and to keep the focus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.